Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 14 through 25. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Greg. Let's pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. So Tuesday morning, I got right up, and the first thing I did was I went to the polls to vote. I was number 68 in my precinct in Genoa Township. Now, it was my assumption that here in Michigan and across the nation, if people had not already cast their absentee ballot, they would be at the polls like me or scheduling it sometime during the day. I was quite surprised, and perhaps I'm naive in a midterm election, but I was quite surprised to learn that approximately 38% of eligible voters voted in this election. It was the lowest since 1942 in percentage-wise. That's pretty surprising. And some people might say, well, that's a midterm election, not a lot of excitement going on, not any of the big choices, and so people stayed away from the polls. But it seems to me that voting in this nation is, among many things, it is a sign of unity. It is kind of like voting in the United States is in some ways as communion is to Christians. We may not always agree. We may come from different traditions of the Christian faith. We have different practices, but in that practice of communion, we find ourselves, at least for a moment, unified. And so the same is true at the polls, that we come, and we come from different places and perhaps with different intentions as we vote, but in that very practice, we become unified. This week at staff meeting, I asked the staff to think about times when they have experienced in their lives our nation working in unity or in some way being unified in feeling or in cause. So one of the first ones that came to mind was the terrorist attack on 9/11. Would you agree that there was for a moment in time this unity? Now, it was unity of dismay and shock, unity of anger, but there was unity. We tried to think of other ones that we've experienced, and one was I remember the Challenger exploding. We hadn't imagined that could happen. It was easier for us to think of disasters where we've come together. Hurricane Katrina brought attention of the nation to people whose lives had been incredibly changed by this hurricane, and the nation kind of rallied around that. There are some positive examples. We unified, I suppose, in 1980 when the U.S. hockey team won the Miracle on Ice, and there was some unifying forces there. For those who can remember, World War II brought some unification in terms of purpose, not only away from our shores, but at home. And if not in our memory, certainly in our parents' or their parents' memory, our times of working together for a cause. So there has been unity in the past. Unfortunately, it seems to be that it happens less often, or that it needs a powerful and in some cases, most recently, unfortunate disasters or attacks that bring us together because of polarization. And I don't mean simply separation in politics and that divide, but a divide in social economic circumstances, a divide in faith traditions, and even within those faith traditions, practices and theological understandings. And those divides are often what we think about in terms of this nation. When we talk about red states and blue states and counties, and we're talking about that dualism that there has to be, and depending on what side you're on, the good side and the bad side. And so in the context of 20th century United States, it may be difficult for us to get the full understanding of what Joshua conveys in his message to the people of Israel. What Greg read this morning is the very end of Joshua's time with the people, and it is not spoken to one person. You know, we hear those words that Joshua says, "And choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve," and then goes on to say, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." We hear those words, and maybe you even have those. I've got it's on a slate plaque by my back door. Maybe you've got it in cross stitch or on a paperweight at home. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And often when we think about that, we think of that in a singular sense. Like, I get to decide today, and I choose this. But the context of this is not of individuals, it is of an entire nation. Let me just kind of tell you what happened here. Joshua led the people across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And once they were in the Promised Land, it was not empty and ready for them. It had to be taken by force. And so if you read Joshua, you'll read the account of the fighting that took place as one people that were wandering displaced another people in that land. And then there's a good section of the book of Joshua devoted to dividing up the territory that was taken between the 12 tribes of Israel. And so that's all kind of divided up. And then Joshua gets to the very end, and we read in verse 26, or chapter 24, at the end, he gets he gets all of the nations together, and he's going to speak to them. And the first thing he does is he says, "Let me tell you what God says to you." And he gives the whole history of their salvation to this point. He talks about being enslaved in the land of Egypt, and then through Moses, they were led out into the wilderness, and they were sustained in the wilderness, and by God's grace, they came into this promised land, and now they were about to inhabit it. And then this is how Joshua speaking for God ends. I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And so these are the words of God. And so for Joshua speaking, and Joshua says, all right, so now here's the thing. God has brought you to this place and you have a choice. And he's talking to the whole nation. He says, now serve the Lord and serve God with all faithfulness in verse 14. You can choose to serve other gods, or you can choose to serve the God that has brought you this far. It is a powerful question, and it is not for the individual in this context, but for the entire nation of faithful people. What will you do? Now, I have to tell you that this is an important speech. It's kind of like it's more than, imagine, you know, everyone watching the Super Bowl, and not even that. That's a lot of viewers. Or the last episode of the latest hit reality TV show. It's more than people listen to, and I think fewer and fewer listen to, like, the State of Address, State of the Union Address, and the State of the State Address from governing officials. This is everyone listening to this. Are you all going to serve? And I'll tell you that the place that Joshua chose to do this, Shechem, is incredibly significant, and the people who heard this would have known, because generations before, one of the founding fathers, Jacob, had been traveling through the land, and he was taking his household, and he was heading for Bethel to settle, and they stopped in Shechem, and the Lord commanded Jacob to get all of the household gods, the idols that people were carrying with them, and to get rid of them. And so he gathered up all of the idols people had, and he buried them hid them under the ground near an oak tree. And there he offered that they would follow God. And so now we're back in a similar situation with Joshua standing in the same place, the gods that were abandoned below his feet, and saying to the people, you got a choice. You can follow those gods of other places, or better yet, you can follow the Lord. And here's the another really interesting thing. The word serve in this section, in this text, abad in the Hebrew, comes in different forms. Sometimes it appears as a verb and sometimes as a noun. But that root appears 14 times. Serve. And it has not, you know, we might think of serve, like serve would be like a military service for a particular time, or we might think of waitstaff serving us. But when the first hearers heard this word, it had a layer of meaning, because like some words in the English language, it meant different things. So it meant to serve or to work, but it also meant to be in slavery. And it also meant to worship. And so when Joshua said to the people, are you willing to serve the Lord alone? It was as if he was saying, you've been in slavery before, just a generation ago. And now you have the opportunity to serve, to be in slavery again, but connected to God. And it's interesting that he used a word that also would connect it to worship God alone. And while that understanding will be uncomfortable to us, think about what this would mean for them, whether it would be freedom or whether it would be constricting to swear allegiance and to serve God. A couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity to spend a week in Vicksburg, Mississippi. And for anyone who is a history buff, you know that it is a Civil War battle area. And so I know my U.S. history, and I used to teach U.S. history, and so I'm really interested in going to some of those places. So we toured museums, and we went into the National Battlefield of Vicksburg. And I'll just tell you a little bit about what happened. Was Vicksburg was considered an incredibly important port or way station on the Mississippi River. It's one of the few towns that sat on a bluff, which made it very defensible and also a place where you could protect the Mississippi because you could just drop things on people that were going by. And so so the North really needed Vicksburg. And so they tried assaulting it several times, and it was just impossible. So the plan, Grant developed a plan where they would take troops through the gunfire on the Mississippi River, go lower to another landing spot, and then move the troops back up around and surround the town. So they did that. And in 1863, and they surrounded the town, and the town was under siege for 47 days. A military force commanded by a General Pemberton, and then also the townspeople. They actually dug into the sides of hills. They dug in caves to get away from the cannons and the mortars that were flying. And during that 47 days, General Grant continued to order assaults against the fortifications, trying to break through, and they were not able to. And on the last day, as Grant was trying to devise another way to assault the soldiers, Pemberton realized that starvation was taking the people and his soldiers. And so he asked for terms on July 4th, 1863, just the day after Gettysburg, the Battle of Gettysburg ended. So, you know, kind of get an idea of when this was. He actually chose July 4th because he felt that the Union troops would be kinder on that day to the surrendering forces. And so I stood on the battlefield in the midst of that story, and I thought about the lives that were involved there. There were 110,000 soldiers from the North and South involved. Of those 110,000, 30,000 either died, were wounded, or were missing. A third. And I think about where allegiances were in the midst of that, North and South. What God was this nation pursuing? We can't even call it a war of us and them because it was us. And that many people died. After the war ended, Vicksburg had another claim to fame. It was a place where they tested the policies of Reconstruction. The policies included taking away the civil liberties of the people in that town, oppressing them with a military force. And it was the seeds for Reconstruction across the South, which, if you know your history, are the seeds for the Jim Crow movement, for the KKK, and for segregation that would devastate our nation for many years. And Vicksburg has another claim. Just after the war was done, as the prisoner of war camps were emptied, the Union soldiers, a lot of them got to Vicksburg, where they were loaded on steamships and taken north to Illinois. And there was a steamship called the Sultana. It had four boilers. One of them was leaking. The United States government was willing to pay $5 per soldier to get people up the river. And so they patched the boiler, and on a ship that was meant for 300 people, they put 3,000 men who had been prisoners of war. So they got on the ship, and up near Memphis, the boilers exploded, and over 1,100 people died. It's the greatest maritime disaster in the United States, and you have to wonder what gods were the people serving to let that happen. What would it mean if we were a unified people who agreed to serve the Lord. Now, I have to tell you, and you may know, that this story does not end well. Joshua asks the people three times, and three times they say, yes, we will do this. They say, we will serve the Lord because he is our God. In verse 21, they say, we will serve, when Joshua challenges them. And in the end, they say again, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. And yet, all you got to do is just turn the page into Judges. The book of Judges is next. And you will find that the people go back and forth. Sometimes they're faithful and sometimes they're not. It's a pattern of falling away and finding disaster. And then you go into 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, and you find a people who say, we'll be fine if we just have a king. Give us a king so we'll be like other nations. And they begin to follow kings, and the great kingdom rises. But as soon as Solomon's reign is over, the place falls apart, and pretty soon Israel is in the north and Judah is in the south. The people of Israel are divided into two nations. Again and again, prophets come and say, if you will follow the Lord, we can join together and we will be strong again. And it doesn't happen. We know that as individuals, we get lots of choices. I mean, I think about, I go to Starbucks, and I have this very specific thing I order at Starbucks. Anyone else have that? You go for your, you got your thing you order. Yeah, if you got iTunes, you got your playlist. Anyone? I got my personal playlist of songs that I have for, you know, I got the cleaning house playlist, you know, and driving the convertible playlist, and you have those things, and we understand that those are individual choices. But for those of you who have served in the military or in any kind of group like first responders that are organized in such a way, you know that amazing things can happen when we work together as a unit. Time and again, I talk with veterans about their experiences, and the thing that they find the most powerful are not those darkest moments in battle or the waiting that goes with that, but the relationships they build, the camaraderie, the team that comes together in powerful ways. To serve together makes God's reign powerfully evident. John Wesley talked about, he called it Christian conferencing, the founder of Methodism. And he talked about people coming together, not as we might to say, okay, we're going to just share our differences and we're going to all agree to disagree, but to powerfully come together and find out what unifies us by spirit. What unifies us down to the core of our soul, and call us from that to great acts. This is what Jesus said on the night before his death. I love this, one of my favorite verses. You can make it your favorite if you want to. John 15:16, he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Often we hear that as an individual command, but it's not. It's a plural you. I chose you that you might go and bear fruit that will last. The people of Israel were called to a covenant. Joshua got right together making laws and ordinances to make sure they would follow it. They were called to a covenant so that God's people would be a blessing to the world. And we are called by the name of Jesus Christ to that same covenant. I know in the tradition of the United States, we often think about, it's like Jesus and me. As long as I'm taken care of, as long as I'm following Jesus, we're all set. But we're called to be connected. Paul mentioned this morning that we have 208 individuals and couples and families that have said, this is a place we are committing as community to make a difference in this world. How is it that we will be community together? This is what Joshua said to the people. All right, you say you'll serve God, then you will be a witness against yourself. We are a witness to a covenant that we are a Christian people, and we can ask how we might do that. in the way that we serve in this church, in the way that we reach out into the community. Every week in the bulletin and as the newsletter comes, there are multiple opportunities for us to work together, to be God's reign together. Joshua and the people of Israel stood at a decision point. They saw the mess that was before and they saw hope for the future. And they declared in that moment, we will serve the Lord. And we know the road was difficult. We have the opportunity now to look back at what this church has done, what our community of faith has done, what United Methodism has done, what Christ Church has done. And some of it's been messy, and some of it's been very good. But we have the opportunity to look forward and say, what could we do together? How might we rise up? I want to just tell you that in the coming months, we're going to do some cool things. We're going to be, we have a sermon series in Advent where we're going to be talking about who God is in our lives and the very character of God, Christmas under wraps. And then in January and February, we're going to take some time to talk about what this church is and where this church can go. There's a preaching series. There's going to be an all-church study. We are really excited about it. Because we have the opportunity to declare not individually alone, but also together, we're ready. We will serve the Lord. Amen.
Would you pray with me? God, we give you thanks on this day. We thank you for these ancient words which speak life to us today as well. God, we as a people want to respond with a resounding yes, that we will serve and that we will honor you. And God, when we say yes to you, it also means that sometimes we say no to ourselves. And that, God, that we would put aside our personal agendas if it means that we, as a united people, that we can do your will of bringing peace and justice and love and compassion and sharing to this world. God, you desire not only to transform our individual hearts, but the world in which we live in. And Lord Jesus, you've taught that the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. We ask on this day that your Spirit would move within our hearts and spur us into action. And so, Lord, we take a moment of silence as we search our own hearts and we think about the ways in which we can respond yes to your prodding. Lord Jesus, we thank you because you have called each and every one of us to be your disciples so that we can walk and talk and think the way that you did, so that we can be your ambassadors of light and love and service to this world. And we pray all of these things as we pray the prayer that you first taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.